Good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, my name is Pastor Joe Garner, one of the pastors here at Christ Church. It's my pleasure today to bring you the Lord's Word. If you would, take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. This morning we will be in verses 18 through 30. Romans chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. If you don't have a physical Bible by you, share with a neighbor. If you nor your neighbor have a physical Bible, I guess you can use your phone. And if you can't see your phone, then there's a big giant screen behind me. So, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Again, let me welcome all of our guests here this morning. I want to offer you on behalf of the pastors and the church, as Pastor Kirk did earlier, a word of welcome, but also a word of warning. Message this morning, frankly, as it is most mornings, but message this morning is particularly geared for those of us here at Christ Church. But if you are visiting with us, and especially if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, if you are not a Christian, if you have not bent the knee to Jesus, if you have not repented and believed in Him, one of the things that I hope you will see this morning is how a Christian understands and perseveres through grief and sorrow and death. So regardless of who you are this morning, there is one thing that we all have in common. Believe it or not, guys, we are all going to die. We will all have friends and family that will die. We will all have those who we cherish. Will pass from this world into the world to come. And so, Christian or non-Christian, you need to understand how it is we are built as humans to know and handle and understand grief and suffering. Because, friends, grief is suffering. I don't care what anybody says. It is. Is a suffering of the soul. It hurts. Physically. Even. It's hard for us to imagine this sometimes. We sometimes think that, well, pain only is from the outside. But no, pain comes from the inside as well. Noted Christian author, noted maybe most often by me, but noted Christian author C.S. Lewis put it this way. Says, for in grief, nothing stays put. One keeps on emerging from a phase, but it always recurs. Round and round, everything repeats. Am I going in circles, or dare I hope I am on a spiral? But if a spiral, am I going up, or am I going down? How often will it be? Always? How often will the vast emptiness astonish me? Like a complete novelty, and make me say, I never realized my loss till this moment. And listen to this. The same leg is cut off time after time. For those of us here at Christ Church, we, many of us, to varying degrees, understandably, we feel like the same leg has been cut off time and time again. Lewis wrote these words in A Grief Observed. If you haven't had the opportunity to read, I definitely recommend that you do. It is a collection of essays of sorts that he wrote after his wife died. His wife, whom he married much older in life, who was much younger than he was, and yet died before he did. As he's wrestling with this grief, Lewis understands grief as pain, as suffering. The church is the body of Christ, the Bible tells us. And the body suffers when a piece is suddenly no longer there. We've all heard the stories of amputees who, though they are missing an arm or a leg, still feel like it's there. And yet it's not. Suffering is not only physical pain, but suffering is spiritual pain as well. True tears are the blood of a wounded soul. I have no idea who said that. It was probably some Greek, but there you have it. You see, when we are confronted with grief, when we are confronted with suffering, it is so important that we avoid twin errors. It's important that we avoid the error, the sin, frankly, of stoicism, of acting as if the pain isn't there, of acting as if emotions are the sign of weakness, of acting as if it does not hurt on the inside. Stoicism is just a fancy Greek philosophical phrase for lies. We are built to grieve. Because particularly as Christians, we are not alone. We are not individuals. We are part of a body. And so we grieve. We must also avoid the temptation, the sin of sensationalism. In other words, being ruled by our emotions. Allowing the grief and the suffering to overwhelm us. To overwhelm our reason, to overwhelm the truth of the Bible, to overwhelm the light of Christ. Both stoicism and sensationalism must be combated. And the Christian is uniquely equipped with the tools to combat these things. You see, Christian grief avoids these two ditches. In Christ, we are able to navigate these dangers and come out the other side, Lord willing, being more Christ-like than before. What sets Christian suffering, Christian grief apart, is the subject of this sermon this morning. So let's read our text. Again, Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. Paul writing to the church at Rome. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who had the first fruits of the Spirit, Christians, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows that what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Our thesis this morning is this, that Christ-like grief is marked by a hope in a future glory. Christ-like grief is marked by a hope in a future glory. Let's look at verse 18 again real quickly. Please read this along with me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Paul tells us that in the midst of suffering, we are to hope. And we are to hope on a glory that is not here now fully, yes, but a glory that is to come. A future glory. What we are going to call this morning, our future hope. We are called to have a future hope in the midst of suffering. What is this hope? What are we supposed to hope in? Again, quickly, go back to verse 23. And 24, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we, and here it is, wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. You see, Christian, this hope that we have, this hope that we are to look forward to, this hope is the consummation of our salvation. In other words, the fulfillment of all the promises of Christ. Now, there's a lot in there. Let me unpack just a few things. But this future hope is marked by death being defeated once and for all. That is what we look forward to. The defeat of death. That enemy that has been around, that has been part of the human condition since Adam and Eve, will finally be destroyed. It'll be crushed by Christ as a man crushes the head of a serpent. But not only is death defeated, but our future hope rests in that the church is raised and glorified physically and spiritually. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sin. No more suffering. There will be worship and joy and fellowship with God and with one another forever and ever. But not only is death defeated, not only is the church raised and glorified physically and spiritually, but the church will live and reign forever in the new heavens and the new earth. It's not just eternal vacation, right? But we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. We will continue to be on mission forever in eternity. The Bible paints a portrait of these three realities, paints a portrait of our future hope. The future hope that Paul is referring to here, the Bible paints a portrait for us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. Now listen to these words. And I heard, John here is being given a literal vision of this future hope. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things we experience now, the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, Christ, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And it is this future hope that should mark the grief of the Christian. It is one of the marks of what sets us apart from those who have no hope. But how? How does this work? How can grieving be according to and defined by this future hope? Let's take a look at our text. Again, beginning in verse 18, I won't read it again, but from verse 18 to verse 25, we see that as we groan in our sufferings, along with us, even creation itself groans under the suffering of sin. It seems a bleak, almost apocalyptic picture. And yet this grief that we see in verses 18 through 25, this is a grief restrained. It is a grief hemmed in. It is a grief given boundaries and borders and limits by this future hope. See, friends, because first our future hope restrains our grief. Our grief is not boundless. It has limits because we have limits. Yes, it is significant. It is not non-existent. Again, even creation groans under the pains and penalties of sin. Not even its own sin, but the sin of humanity. Suffering is real. I don't want to minimize it. But our suffering is not eternal. It is hemmed in by the glory of Christ and His own work. You see, there is a relief that comes from the knowledge that there is an end to something. I'm sure this has never happened to you, but when I was little, I'd get in trouble and be sent to my room. My mom would say, "All right, you're going to wait there until Dad gets home. And then it's going to be time for, you know, Dad to discipline you." And then I would say, "Well, what time is Dad getting home?" And Mom, being the wise woman of God that she is, says, "You'll find out when he gets home." A part of the punishment, right, is the anxiety of waiting. Well, is he going to? I mean, you know, my dad worked shift work, and I did, you know, I was little, and even when I wasn't little, I didn't care enough to keep up, and so I didn't know what shift he was working that day. I didn't know if he was going to be home in 5 minutes or if he was going to be home in 3 hours. Right? Didn't know. There was an anxiety there. There was, in that case, a righteous terror there. Right? My fear, my worry had no boundaries. I didn't know when it was going to happen. We've experienced similar things, right? When we know a thing is about to end, it gets a little easier to bear. When we know that some pain and some suffering is on a clock, it becomes a little easier to shoulder. You see, not only does God have sin, death, and pain on a timer, but in the meantime, He provides us the means to persevere through this grief. Again, grief has limits. It's hemmed in. Ultimately, it's hemmed in by time, that one day Christ will return and end it all. But even then, in the meantime, He gives us gifts. He gives us the means to suffer well. Some of these are common grace gifts. Gifts He gives to everyone as they are dealing with grief and suffering. Things like a finite memory. I mean, it seems kind of silly, right? But what a gift forgetting things can be. Amen? Some of us don't like it that we forget things. But trust me, better to forget some things than to remember everything. It's a common grace gift God doesn't allow our brains to be like Sherlock Holmes or Monk or whatever you happen to watch that had that problem, right? We have finite memories. It's a common grace gift. Another common grace gift is limited capacities. In other words, our bodies can only handle so much. Eventually, we have to sleep, right? Sleep is a common grace gift during these times of sorrow and grief. But for the Christian, he also gives special grace, special gifts to help us as we wait for him to end it all. Things like his word, his encouragement, reading the Psalms, even reading Ecclesiastes. You would think, good night, you're a glutton for punishment. But I tell you, these last couple weeks, Ecclesiastes, partially because I've had to read it a lot during funeral services. But Ecclesiastes has given me so much comfort these last few weeks. The Psalms, singing of the glories and the majesty of God. Reading the Gospels of the love and work and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The Word is a balm to our grief. There's prayer. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit because prayer is mentioned specifically in our text this morning. There's the local church. All of us together. We grieve and suffer together again, yes, to different extents. But we are one body. If you stub your toe hard enough, you feel it in your hair. Right? I don't know if you ever stubbed your toe that hard, but some of you have more hair to feel than others, I recognize. But still, you get the point. We feel it. And the church is there to support, to guide, to comfort, and to care. He's given you pastors. Now, pastors are not stoic philosophers, right? We grieve. We are sad. But God has given you pastors that have been equipped with His Word, been trained. It's literally our job to tell you what the Bible says about stuff, especially grief and suffering. He's given us common grace gifts. He's given us gifts of special grace. But ultimately, we know that He will end it all. That grief, pain, suffering has its limits. Yes, we groan, but not into the void. Rather, we groan along with the rest of creation, waiting patiently, Lord willing, on the good and perfect timing of God's promises. We wait the one who will come and set all things right. And that restrains our grief because we know that one day Christ will return and put everything back together again. And it is our hope in this future glory that may bind our grief. So our future hope puts limits, puts restraints on our grief. But not only that, our future hope is made present through prayer. Made present through prayer. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the, or He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, this future hope that I'm talking about is not merely some long distant reality that we hope for and are rooting for. This future hope, the text says, through prayer may become to some degree a present reality. You see, through prayer, our future hope is now. Paul tells us plainly that one of the many blessings of prayer is that it connects the future hope to today, our present grief and suffering. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. Even when grief
and sorrow cripples the tongue, even when our suffering makes us mute. The Spirit's there for the Christian. The Spirit is within us. He helps us. He guides us. He is the paraclete, the one that comes alongside us, gives us comfort, and even gives us the words to pray when there are no words. Notice the grace here. The Holy Spirit is there even when we don't have the right words for it. You may not have the words for your grief. That's okay. For the Christian, the Holy Spirit is there to provide you with those words, particularly words from the Bible, and perhaps even to groan on your behalf when you are beyond words. See, friends, prayer is our bridge to the future hope. But many of us, in times of grief and suffering, we are attempting to swim the Mississippi on our own rather than taking the bridge. We are in danger of being swept downstream into the gulf of despair. But we are given this bridge of prayer. So Christ Church, I ask you this morning, as you suffer, as you grieve, today and in the future, are you praying? Are you praying alone? Are you praying with your family? Are you praying with a fellow brother and sister in Christ? Are you praying His Word? Are you praying with your church family? This is our bridge. This is our real, tangible link in the here and now to this future hope. So our future hope not only restrains grief, but prayer brings this future hope to the present. But finally, we see that our future hope is founded not on our feelings, not on our emotions, not on our circumstances, but rather our future hope is founded on the work of God. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 30, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. How can we hope? How can we trust that this future hope will even come to pass for us? How can we hope in that which we can't see? It's ironic that the Apostle Paul even anticipates that question here in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. Verse 24, for who hopes for what he sees? Our future hope is trustworthy. Not because of us, but rather our future hope is trustworthy because this future hope is a work of the Lord. Because the Lord is not just making this up as He goes. Right? When I was in seminary, I worked full time for the seminary. And our president, the president of our seminary, had this saying that he often said, for better or for worse, that, well, we're just going to build this plane while it's in the air. Right? In other words, we're just going to put this thing together as it's flying. And that might be an okay entrepreneurial, you know, business strategy. Sometimes it's necessary. But that's not the way one ought to run a universe. And that is not the way God runs His universe. That is not the way our reality is knit together. He is not building it as it is in the air. No, friends, He has set the foundation stones of the cosmos. Of every moment, of every second, of every tick-tock on the clock before time was even there. He is not building the airplane in the air. All things work together for good. What an audacious claim! What a radical claim! You say that on the news, you say that out there in social media, people will hate you. Because we do not live in a culture that is defined by the Bible. We live in a culture that is defined by Darwinianism. That sees all of reality as nothing but chaos, power struggles, and entropy. And far too often, friends, the Christian is tempted when confronted with death and grief to act as a Darwinian and not act as a Christian. We live in a world that is ordered and purposed by Almighty God. We ought to stop grieving as Darwinians, as if the universe is nothing but chaos and death. We grieve, yes, and we should, rightfully so, but we grieve in an ordered universe with an omnipotent, all-powerful God who is also good. Amen? For those who love God, all things work together for good. We have a future hope because our salvation, past, present, and consummated future, rest on His eternal plans. Verse 30 paints this clearly. It's not our works. It's not our genes. It's not our class. Not even ultimately on our faith, because our faith is a gift from the God who foreknew, predestined, called, adopted, justified, and glorified us. Now I'm going to ask an honest question of you this morning. Do you recoil from this, or do you find rest in this? Because in suffering, in grief, for everyone, this reality is going to bring up one or the other. And my charge to you today is that as the Christian, we are called to find rest in the sovereignty of God. In all times, in all of life, in times of mourning, and in times of dancing, as Ecclesiastes says. This rest is what we need. Our future hope is founded on the work of God. Let's go back to verse 18 as we close. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Jesus tells us this morning, Christians, our suffering, our grief is real. It hurts. It should hurt. We've lost members of the body. But as hard as it hurts, as sharp as that pain is, Jesus tells us, His Word tells us, that it is nothing compared to our future hope, to the glory that is to come. Nothing. It's the difference, I think, between, you know, for those of you who don't know me or what I do, number one, I've got 5 kids. So that's quite a bit. But other than that, one of the hats that I wear is being involved at our school at Christ Church Academy. Applications are still open. School starts in a couple weeks. Not too late. Anyway, commercial aside, Christ Church Academy, if you ever watch the kids play at recess, it's kind of, I don't know how to describe it other than like some documentary things I've seen on TV where like these herds of antelope just kind of move from side to side and then inevitably some fall and stumble and like, you know, I mean, we've got some kids, some of them are your kids, that like we have dedicated boxes of Band-Aids in the office because they fall and scrape their knee so much, right? Like if there's like a millimeter divot in the ground, so some of our kids are going to find it and tumble and scrape up everything. It's going to be messy, right? So we imagine this, like imagine just running in a field, right, as a child,
big, giant, empty field. And you trip, you fall, and you stumble. You scrape your knee, bloody. You get up and you look around, and no one's there. It's empty. That field is empty, and it is quiet. You are in pain. You are bleeding. There's no one there to help. There's no one there to provide comfort. There's no one there to wash it off and put a Band-Aid on and tell you to get some water and go back and play. Nobody. That's a certain sort of sorrow and grief we never want to experience. Now imagine the same thing. Running, playing in the field, falling, stumbling, tripping, bloody legs. You get up and you cry. And there's Dad. Dad's there. He's going to pick you up. He's going to take care of things. Doesn't make the pain go away. I tell that to my kids all the time. I can't stop you from hurting, but I can take care of you. This, my friends, is the difference of grief without hope, the empty field, and grief with hope, with Dad there to make everything all right. So this morning, if you are here, you have hope, if you have the hope of Christ, if you have repented and believed in Him, if you follow His words, if you love Him and you love His people, then I'm here to tell you that no matter how much it hurts, there is hope. That pain will subside. It'll rest. And you will find comfort in God's mercy and in His goodness and in His providence. If you are here this morning, and if you are living apart from Christ, if you are living your life, your best life even now, if you are living according to your whims and your desires, if you are living as you want to do, that may be morally, that may be immorally, I don't know. But if you are living without Christ, if you have not bent the knee to Him in all of life, then let me tell you this morning, if you are not presently grieving, one day you will. And in that day, my friends, as hard it is for me to say this, you will be like that little boy that fell and looked up and no one was there. And that is not a place any of us want to be. Christ not only patches up our bobos, but He gives us new life. He is there not only for grief and mercy, but He is there to destroy death itself. And my friends, whether you bend the knee or not, He will reign forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You. Your church loves You. In times of pain and times of joy, when we mourn and when we dance, in times of life and in times of death, Lord God, this church, this local expression of Your body, in this season, we are leaning into Your sovereignty. We are leaning into the comfort that comes through prayer. And we are trusting that You bind our grief. You give it limits. You make it manageable to some degree because of this future hope that we have, that one day when You return, You will make all things new. In Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.